When we're talking about what we're going to do during this Advent period and kind of how we study the scripture together, Tim and I were sitting, kind of kicking some things around. And I think kind of the theme that came up again and again, we kept saying, you know, what's the difference that Christmas makes? What is it that Christmas changes? And the truth is, it changes everything. That's how we ended up with the title of this little mini series that we're in right now. Today we're talking about the fact that Christmas changes our destiny. Originally, we kicked around the idea of calling it Jesus Came, So What, but that didn't sound quite spiritual. So we decided, well, you know, something like more formal sounding. So the idea is, you know, what does Christmas really change? Because, you know, there's an awful lot of folks in the world who get all happy and jolly at Christmas, and they drink eggnog, and they celebrate, and they give gifts, and all that stuff. But nothing's really different on December 26th. You know? And the truth is that Christmas is incredibly Savior. And it means something about a lot of things. It changes the nature of the world. It changes the way that we worship and interact with God, and it changes our destiny. You know, since the beginning of time, people have had some sense, some yearning for an idea of destiny, of something that they're called for. You know, even peoples, you know, prehistoric people who didn't have any association, any contact with the God of the Bible. You know, look at it. There's a yearning for something that's permanent and lasting. Something that they would do that would make a mark on the world, that would have some kind of perpetual impact that went beyond their own time on this earth. But I think since the very beginning, people have been keenly aware that our time here is limited. And I don't know about you, some of y'all, you know, have not reached the point in life that I have, and some of you have more than passed me. But, you know, there's some point in there where you reach a certain age and maybe, you know, a medical thing or two kicks in, some of that kind of stuff, and you kind of are reminded that you're not 12 foot tall and bulletproof. And you sort of start to think a little bit about the fact that, hey, you know, this gig might be half of it or more. You start to think about what is the first so many years of my life, you know, what in going on 46 years, what impact am I making? And what will happen with the rest of my life that will make any kind of impact that has any lasting meaning or significance beyond just the few people that I contact. Think about that kind of stuff. And I think people always have. And the Bible says that God created us for a destiny, for a purpose. Now, people who don't have any kind of Christian perspective use the word destiny sometimes almost as a replacement for God, you know, sort of the idea of fate or, you know, that there's some force somewhere out there that, you know, has some intention for you. But, you know, the truth is, really, apart from personal God, apart from the Creator, you know, there's not much there in the way of destiny. There's not much there in the way of purpose or call. You know, God made us for some very specific things. If any of you grew up in a church that used a catechism to teach his children, you know, to learn about the Bible and facts about theology, you know, the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And the response is to know God and enjoy him for. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement of faith, right? You know, because, to be honest, growing up in church, knowing God was emphasized in the church there. Enjoying God, maybe not so much. In fact, sometimes it was more about fearing God. Sometimes it was more about, you know, waiting for God to drop the hammer on you if you did the wrong thing. And working hard to make sure that you kept God happy. And yet, God created us to enjoy him. In relationship, to be able to celebrate having intimacy. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today, what it is that Jesus' birth changes. You know, if I believe there's no destiny, that implies there's no creator. And if I believe there's no destiny, it means that things just don't happen for any reason. They're just randomness. Now, from my perspective, I've told you before, you know, my background's in biology, so, you know, I've spent a lot of time studying all of the processes that keep living organisms alive. All the biochemical things, the interactions of enzymes and chemicals in a living body that keep a living thing alive. And people who are coming from an atheistic perspective would say that all of that sort of happened by random chance and it just amounts to electrical currents running over the membranes of cells and when that ceases, life is over. I have studied enough detail of that to tell you, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe that that the kind of complexity of things that has to happen at any given instant in your life to keep you alive from one breath to the next could be a random thing. I can't imagine, you know, it's one of those things, that whole idea of, you know, if you put an infinite number of monkeys with an infinite number of typewriters in a room, they could eventually reproduce the works of Shakespeare, that whole thing. I don't have confidence that that could happen. I just believe life is too complex. And I see the hand of a creator in all of it. Things that come together, you know, if you study ecology and you learn how one animal species' existence is dependent on that of another and they're intermeshed and all those kinds of things. If you study your own ecology, you know, you might be shocked to find out that the majority of the cells that you walk around with every day are not human. There are more bacteria within your little sphere of being than there are human cells. And you're very dependent on them to stay alive from day to day. Without them, you would cease to exist. You know, and that, to me, is not just a random thing. God has ordained that, and there is a very specific way life happens. So I think there is destiny. I think there is thoughtful, intentional purpose in life, and the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks that God created us for relationship. God created us for His glory. God created us to joy. Celebrate being in a relationship with Him. I just can't have enough faith to believe that that didn't happen for a purpose. So that's where I'm at. So if you take it from the Christian perspective, let me back up for a minute. Let's take it from the non-Christian perspective. Without destiny, where are you at? If you don't have anything that God has ordained, if you don't have God who's in control, if you don't have Jesus Christ who came to Christmas time, if you don't have Jesus and one of you God, you've got the Old Testament law, if you believe, you know, the biblical law. Then you have the Old Testament system of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, which we're told again and again is a perpetual, futile thing because you could never sacrifice faster than you could sin. You can never be able to get ahead of it. And we're reminded in the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament existed to show us the need for Christ, show us the need for the New Covenant, that through the law, we see how sinful we are. You're going to sit down and read through some of the biblical books, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, some of those that have all the details about the things you should and shouldn't do under the Old Covenant. Holy cow! I mean, I've obviously, you know, massively sinned just by not even understanding what some of that stuff is. And if you start trying to read the details of it, it will make your head drop. It's incredible. But that was the very purpose, to show us that we can't be perfect, that we are not good enough on our own to be able to merit God's favor. It's just not possible for us. So, under the Old Covenant, we're our salvation, our destiny lies in our ability to keep the law and our ability to be perfect or be good. Have you ever lied? Anyone who hasn't, please feel free to raise your hand. We'll mock you. But truthfully, I mean, you know, have you lied? Have you disrespected a parent? Have you stolen something? Have you coveted something somebody else had? Have you been angry enough to just throttle somebody? You have. You've been that mad this week, probably. You've been trafficking with Christmas shopping. You have been. I've got a couple of those moments this week myself. If any of those things have ever happened in your life, you have sin. And sin separates us from God. And under the Old Covenant, the idea was that the only thing that earned God's favor was our sacrifice for our sin and the merit of our own good works. I'm here to tell you, I don't want my destiny to depend on my good works. Because I'm in that heap of trouble if that's the way it is. And the New Covenant will remind you that our good works are the response of faith, response of a heart that rejoices because Jesus did come. And because in Christ we are given forgiveness, then our good works are the response of that and how we praise God and how we glorify God. And that's awesome. And that's wonderful. And it pleases God. But if I'm trying to use my good works for my salvation, I'm sorry. There's no hope. Apart from Christ, our destiny is dependent on that. With Christ, there's another story. We don't have to fear the consequences of sin. I love the line for one of my favorite hymns, is Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The line says, breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the captive free. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you been at that point where you knew the depth of your own sin? Where you realized, you know, what a rotten person I can be? I mean, I'm not here to beat up on us, but I mean, let's be honest. You know, Now, sometime in your life, probably about a month or two, when you've got a glimpse of that. If you are married, I'm going to hazard a guess that one of those times came in the first few months of marriage. It certainly did for me. And I was, when I'm doing a wedding for a couple, I was telling them, you are getting ready to have the biggest experience of self-revelation that you've ever had in your life. Because there's something about that. When God puts two people together, you know, I thought I was a pretty generous, caring kind of guy. I thought it was pretty easy going out of here. You know, I thought it was, you know, I had a pretty good image of myself, I guess, in some ways. And we got married. Holy cow, am I that selfish? Am I really that obstinate and that hard to love? Am I really willing to fight over something so stupid or worse? Chris Becker, you're going to come to love. Yeah. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Yeah. You know, the worst fight we ever had was over a handful of frozen green peas. That absolutely is the worst argument we ever had in our marriage. And I mean, it was screaming, spitting. I mean, terrible fight over frozen green peas. Am I that petty that I'm willing to fight a person about love over frozen peas? Good gracious. It's astounding. And we see our own sinfulness. We see that need. We realize that we need Jesus. But the beauty of it is that in Christ, we don't have to fear the consequences of that sinfulness. As lousy as I can be sometimes, and praise God, you know, He is working on me. And sometimes it feels like one step forward, two steps back, but there is progress. I can actually see some progress of the gospel in my life. And as hard as it is for me to imagine, it would be impossible for you to imagine, but as hard as it is for me to imagine, I can see a few places that I might look a little bit more Christ-like over time. There is progress. God's at work, and that's happening there. And I realize that it reminds me that sin is not powerful enough to stop what God's doing in my life. Sin is not powerful enough to come between me and God's destiny. God's destiny for me is to praise Him, to love Him, to glorify Him. And as lousy as I might be on my worst days, that's why I say I might be on my best days, I still have to do that process because God is sovereign. God's at work. And once I have taken hold of Christ, once I've reached that point where I know that the game plan is not for me to try to be good. You know, when I've come to the end of that and, you know, hit the end of my chain like a dog chasing after a car, you know, and you realize, wow, okay, that's as far as I can go. And it's not. And ask me something. And then I can see that's what Jesus died for. Jesus died to give me a destiny that's with God. That's an eternal home that is freedom from the wreckage of sin. Oh, my sins still have consequences in this world, unfortunately. You know, and praise God, He's taking a lot of those things away. But, you know, they don't have the ability to stand for me. They don't have the ability to stop what God's doing in my life. And Jesus came and meant that our behavior no longer dictate our destiny. God's accomplishing His purpose because He has called us. Romans 8, we're reminded in the first couple of verses there. You know, that God has a purpose for us. We should close up 28, 29. And Paul's writing in Romans, he says, and we know that for those of us who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who before you, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, what he's saying there is, God's purpose for us has always been that we would be saved, that we would know Christ, and that we'd be saved from the power of sin, and that we'd be redeemed to God, and then we'd be able to have an eternity with Him. And remember, eternity isn't just kind of that pie in the sky out there somewhere thing. You know, it starts now. You know, I'm able to live in a relationship with Him now. I don't have to wait like it happened. Granted, the world gets in the way. The Christmas traffic gets in the way of that sometimes. The bills and the stuff that you have to do in life gets in the way of that sometimes. That's God's purpose. That's God's destiny. And God's sovereign. God will accomplish what God is intended to do in spite of my worst failure. And so this is happening. This is a promise from God. This is happening. His purpose for me is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And little by little, He's doing that. And then one day in heaven, I'll bear that image of Christ. I'll have that perfection that I long for in this world. I'll have that reflection of Jesus that I've always been. But in the meantime, it's happening step by step, bit by bit. Jesus is breaking through. And if you notice, people around you can see that. It rubs off on folks. And he says that, you know, it's his goal that we would be the firstborn, or that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, that we are meant to be the sons and daughters of God. The whole what manner of love God's bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that's God's purpose for us, that we would be brothers, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That everything that God means for Jesus to inherit, we would be in that. The place of honor that Jesus occupies in God's kingdom, we too would occupy. We share in that because of what God's doing in our lives right now. There are a lot of religions, and there are even a lot of Christian people who have the image that Jesus came to be a path or a way to God. You know, I don't think that religiosity comes. Jesus came to be a path to salvation, perhaps, but Jesus came to be God in our lives. Not a way to God, not one of many means or many paths or many potential ways that we could interact with God, but Jesus came Emmanuel, God with us right here. Remember when we were studying John's gospel in that first chapter in this beautiful passage where John says, and he came and pitched his tent right in the middle of us. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. That's powerful. Because our destiny is revealed in that as we encounter Christ and interact. Jesus is our destiny. And he's accomplishing his purpose. You're in Christ, if you have had that moment where you came to the end of yourself and you said, I can't be good enough. And I've read and I've studied and I believe what Jesus said. Not that I've got it all figured out, because I still don't, and I've been doing this for a long time. I don't have all the answers. But I figured out enough to know I believe what Jesus said. I believe what the Bible said. And the witness to history. And that means that to do what I can never do, make peace with God. If you've had that moment where you've come to that point and said, okay, Lord, I can't do it, so you're going to have to. Then the promise of God is that that's a permanent thing, that it's something that doesn't disappear or go away, that it's something that he has given us and that he is constantly ongoing, always in the process of accomplishing your destiny. And he's making you conform to the image of his Son. And then Paul goes on to remind us that is so powerful that there's not a thing in the world that can get in the way of it. You know, he gives us this long litany of things that can't stop it. Tribulation, stress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. None of that. It comes from us in God's own. Not a bit of it can stop it. What our sovereign God is doing in our lives. In the person of Jesus Christ. And as we're made free from sin, we're made free for some other things. You know, you're not just free so you can be able to celebrate and enjoy God, which you certainly are, but at the same time, you're also free to do good works. You know? Jesus reminds us that God prepared good works for us to do before we existed. That his purpose for us was to accomplish good in the world, and that so that he would be glorified, so that other people would be drawn to him. You know? And so, you know, we're set free to do those things. Man, I don't know about you, but I find myself, after some time living with Jesus, I want to do good stuff. I want to bless other people. I don't know always. I'm selfish, you know, but I at least have moments of wanting to do good. I see Jesus living through me in those moments. It's an opportunity for us to discover what God made you to be apart from the burden of sin. When you're not struggling, trying to earn your own salvation, how freeing that is. You may discover gifts and callings that God's given you. You were there. You may find some ministry, something that God has called you to that you never dreamed of when you were trying to make it on your own. And so, I think our destiny is about seeking the gospel. You know, the gospel, that simple message that God so loved the world he gave us only God's Son. So whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And that simple, simple thing to pursue that hour. Seek Jesus with all our hearts. Take hold of Christ, as I said. And seek holiness. Romans 12, Paul reminds us, you know, that our bodies ought to be a living sacrifice, that our lives ought to be a sacrifice to God. That's not in order to earn salvation, it's the response of salvation. When we live with Jesus and He's at work in us, we want to do things that please God and glorify Him and serve His purposes. So there's some hope there for Christmas this year. There's some power there. There's something to live by. Jesus came to change for the best. And when we know that we're bound for heaven in the permanent presence of God, and know that sin no longer has power to condemn us, that is some very good news. Let's pray and ask God to move that. Glorious, powerful, sovereign God, thank you for the good news of Christmas, that Jesus came to live a sinless life. And yet we know that He was born to die on our behalf. God, help us to contemplate that, to realize that salvation did not come without a great price, that Christmas joy comes at the expense of what happened at the cross, and that we're able to rejoice because of what Jesus offers us. God, we pray that each person here would experience that. That for those among us who are still struggling, trying to get it right, trying to be good enough, trying to do enough good things to outbalance all the bad things, God, just help us throw up our hands and realize that there's no salvation in that. That there's no point where that can ever be able to make permanent peace with God. Help us reach out to thank you, God, for your promise that when we do that, that you always meet us. And that what we have given into your hands cannot be taken away by us or anyone else. It's all right. There's not a thing in the world that can separate us from one God. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign. Because if it depended on us, we'd never be saved. God, I just pray that you would remind us of your sovereign grace this Christmas. And there would be cause for hope and peace and rejoicing. And that even as we celebrate Advent and look forward to the celebration of Jesus' birth, God, that we would also look forward to that second Advent, the return of Christ. That day when your kingdom will be established and we will reign with you and we will finally inherit that perfect image of Jesus that you've been making us into all these years. We love you. Thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus' name.